Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Lunga, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon, leadership. How are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing?
No, I'm struggling with a hard cough, but I sailed through.
We hope that you sail through. We hope that you actually get well by the mercies of the Lord, eh?
Amen.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, Lord's Supper follows the words of Christ during the last supper he ate before his crucifixion, as detailed in the New Testament Gospels. He and his disciples came together to celebrate the Passover meal in remembrance of children's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Now, we continue with what we want to get into the lesson on the significance of the Lord's Supper and the ordinances, as it were, of the Lord's Supper. And so, Pastor, first, let's get into it. We were supposed to be having the conversation with you yesterday. Unfortunately, we couldn't. You were on the road. And after that, we had a bad network, so we really couldn't. What was the Lord's Supper about, and what is its significance in our faith?
Oh, thank you, sir. I think I must say that this is one of the powerful ordinances that Christ delivered for us. So you will realize that the new ordinances that were introduced by Christ in the New Testament that are not really there in the Old Testament, they is the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. These two are new ordinances that we find in the New Testament, and they have deep significance concerning our salvation. So, when you go to chapter 22 and Matthew, in fact, all the Gospels record that he sat down with his disciples and he washed their feet, and after washing their feet, he then sat down with them and broke the bread, blessed, and ate. And then he said, "Eat. This is my body, which is broken for you all. Then they drink. This is my blood, which is poured for you all." I'm praying. So this ordinance comes as a reminder to us, lest we forget, that there is a great work that has been done. People who lived in the Old Testament, they lived looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer. But we live looking back, that the Redeemer once came, lest we forget. So this service is a powerful service. It reminds us why we are Christians. It reminds us about the value of the life and the blood of Christ. But even more so, it reminds us that one day we shall leave this earth and we shall have another service with him, where we will have another Lord Jesus in heaven.
Now, why is it an important service that we should all participate in?
Amen. So it is an important service because it says, it's just like here, I'm on 2 Corinthians 11, but let me paraphrase from Luke chapter 22. He says, in Luke chapter 22, "Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, whenever we partake of his service, we are remembering Christ and the great work that he has done. The whole Bible is about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, we have a statement in Gospel Records that says we must see Christ in every statement and every paragraph that we read. So this becomes an even greater reminder, lest we forget or lest we fail to find Christ in the Bible, because it is written in parables and stories. The Lord's Supper service is a reminder about the core of our salvation, that we were sinners and Christ came. His body was broken for us in our place, and his blood was shed for us in our place. And that whole life was a life lived and sacrificed in our place, so that we may be saved. So it's a very important service, because Christianity is all about the Christ who is the Savior. So if there is an ordinance that says remember him, then that ordinance must be very important.
Now, Is it important, rather, is it open to everyone who is willing? Can those who are not Seventh-day Adventists, for instance, partake? Or can children partake even?
Yeah, you're asking heavy questions now. So I think let me answer the first one first before we go to the part of children. Let's just say it's important for everyone to attend.
Mm-hmm.
So in the first service, because you know, we have to learn from Christ himself.
Mm.
He knew that Judas is going to betray him that very Thursday night.
Mm-hmm.
The service was done on that Thursday night and a few hours before he departed to get some money.
Mm.
He knew that sitting on that table was Judas, who for 3.5 years had been having a bad agenda, a wrong agenda. And in that group as well, there was Peter, who wanted to act like he's better and stronger than everyone, but to whom Christ knew that in a few hours you will deny knowing me, will even shout and curse and say, I never knew this man. In other words, around him was a band of failing men and women, but he invited them into the service. Therefore, it is important for everyone to attend the service. That's why, according to the order of the church, we announced it. So that in case you were planning not to be there, or you were planning to go somewhere, you must know that this is a special day. We don't just announce this supper that next week we're going to be have this, or in 2 times we shall have this.
Mm-hmm.
But this is an important service,
mm-hmm.
and people must know about it. And they must prepare their hearts. Remember, there's a text in Amos that says, prepare to meet your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So because of the special service, we announce it because it is good that everyone should attend. But the second question, I will start from the historical part in the Adventist movement.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, there was a question that was a very hot, I think it was 1980. Maybe our listeners will go and check if I still have the dates well. Those who have an interest in thinking about this subject. But there was a section that was very hot because it was the agenda.
Mm-hmm.
There was a group of people who were saying, according to the Bible, there is no way where we are told that children should not partake. And then there was a group of people who said, but we have minds to exercise wisdom.
Mm.
Therefore, it is wise that kids do not attend. And as I was reading on the icons of our Adventist movement, I'm told it was a heavy duty session. There were people who left the session angry because they felt that maybe their views were not taken. Now, let me speak first for those who are saying children must partake.
Mm-hmm.
When you read biblically, there is no way where we are told that we must be excluded, mm-hmm. because God did not link himself to baptism.
Oh.
There is no way where there is a link that it can only be done when you are baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that was the point of these guys. They were saying there is no way where we link it to baptism. In fact, they were tracing it where it began, and they proved that it began in the Roman Catholic movement, that is baptism and not supper are linked together. But when, let me give the stand of the church. The stand of the church and the conclusion was that our kids are too young to understand some stuff. They may end up taking those things for granted. And I agree. Because even baptism, we have to wait for them until they are mature to understand that they are choosing Christ for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So if we allow them to partake, to them it's just a lie, nothing more, nothing less. So as a church, we try to be safer side, because these are gray areas. The safer side is that they can only partake when they have made a decision for Christ. When they are mature enough to say, I choose Christ to be baptized, then it means they are mature enough to partake in the Lord's Supper. So, as it says, We teach Lord's Supper to children. We have seen some churches that do lessons, the practical lessons, and they teach children what happens. Some children become deacons and some elders and some pastors, and they are taught this is what happens.
Mm-hmm.
But they are not yet protecting. They are learning so that we create a yearning in them for doing the right thing.
So if we then exclude them and yet there was no biblical imperative for baptism, are we not doing something that is unbiblical by excluding children?
Yeah, so this is where maybe the point that I've been trying to stretch is that the Lord also gave us grace because he says in Isaiah 1:18, come and let us reason together. You remember that even the 12 days is not biblical for baptism, but we sat down as a church and we, even though I was not present on that meeting, we sat down as a church and we realized that the best time where we think that we have to make decisions is at 12 years. So even with the Lord's Supper, the danger part of it, the negative side of it that we may ignore, is that they may grow up despising holy things. There's a text in the book that says, teach Israel to separate the holy things and profane things, to know how to separate the two. So our children, we also must allow them to go through the process of growth in the right time to learn. So I will say, to answer your point, that it is, there's no biblical basis that we should wait for baptism, but the Lord has given us grace to exercise so that we know what the best thing to do for our children at the right time. Just as a parent, there are things that you may know that it cannot wait now. I cannot allow my child to be on the phone until 1 a.m. There's no law around it, but why was you come up with a rule that governs your body. So in the same way, the Lord believes in us that we are a body, the body of Christ on earth. Therefore, we are able. Remember, there's a text that says, whatever you agree on, every time you agree in heaven. This is how much he believes in us, that we can also make decisions here, and it will be sealed in heaven, that they sat down and they decided that their children will partake in the Lord's Supper after they've made a decision for Christ, than to give them the symbols that represent Christ. Then they grow up at 12 years, they refuse to be baptized, they refuse this God, and
Now, if a family decides we're going to be having our Lord's Supper at home, it's going to be myself, the wife, and my children, is that allowable?
you know that part where Paul says, now it's Paul teaching in the Bible. I strongly feel that it is good for families to conduct the Lord's Supper in the home, as long as the point is to make our children aware of what Christ has done for us. There's a lot of things that we could do. I have seen that just to create an interest for my little 7-year-old boy to understand that there is Christ, he died for us, he's coming again, it's not an easy job. There's nowhere in the Bible where we are censured that you cannot do it at home. Remember the statement, as much as you do it, you do it in remembrance of me.
Yes, number one.
Number two, they were not in a synagogue. They were at John Mark's house. They were in a house. The leaders of the church were absent at that time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were absent. The Sanhedrin was absent. Christ introduced this message as a layman. So we know you are his God. But as a layman, and he's introducing it to a group of guys who were still yet to lead the church. But he teaches them this important service. So I would say, if all families could come up with a culture where they do these things, back to conscientize the children for the children part, and also for the adults to remember Canva. You remember the way the song that says, "I remember Canva."
Mm. Now, Pastor, please talk to us about the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and their meaning and significance. Could you explain them to us?
Amen. Okay. So when you read, let me repeat the shite of you. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, who is died for us." And then somewhere he says, he speaks about the bread that is the living. Let me check it. Okay. Let me check verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that the little yeast will throw the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that will make you a new batch without yeast. As you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." So let me start with the bread a little bit. When you go back to the old Passover service, the children of Israel were told to bake bread without yeast and unleavened bread on the night when they were to eat it. Remember, this service is more like a what we call this athlete pathway. You run and you give someone the stick. So it's more like that. The old service was the Passover that started in Egypt. And God told the Israelites not to eat bread with the leaven. Why? Because the yeast was a form of sin in the Bible. Sin works from within going out. That is, yeast works from within in the flour coming out. So even when you read, which text that? Anyway, okay. So Christ wanted to teach the children, or I wanted to tell you, when you read Christ somewhere about, you were asking him about food, and he said, "The things that define a man do not come from outside, but they come from inside." So this yeast was to the Israelites a symbol of sin that works from within, destroying the person from within, especially the spirit of pride and malice. So, in this service, number one, up to this day, Christ told his disciples they were to eat unleavened bread. In other words, it's not with bread that you can go and buy at the shop. You cannot go and buy Albani and say, "As long as we have prayed for it." Because there is a significance, there's a lesson to be learned in the bread itself. It could be bread that is unleavened bread with no yeast inside of it. So that was the lesson about the bread. But also it was teaching us about the sinlessness of Christ, our Savior. Remember, the world had been looking for one sinless man, and that sinless man was not found for 4,000 years. But when Christ came, who happens to be the bread of life, he was our sinless Lamb of God. So it was also speaking about Christ, that he will be the one altogether lovely and the sinless one who qualifies to be our Savior. So in other words, you cannot just buy bread anyway. You cannot just bake and ask your wife to bake. This bread should be done by someone who knows. I don't know if there are places that send such kind of bread. There should be, maybe also in the Jewish community. I'm not so sure. But all I'm saying is, it should be someone who understands the deeper spiritual significance on it. I remember one church, there was requested my wife to come and teach the deaconess who were coming into the office how to prepare the bread, because it is not just ordinary bread. So that's number one. There is bread in the service that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we are healed. That body was broken for us. And then also, he said to them, the Bible says, he said, he poured wine and said, drink, this is my blood that has been poured for many for the new covenant. So there is wine as well. And the wine represents the blood of Christ. On the wine, I must be honest that I haven't heard much on the differences that may be there. But one thing I know, it must not be fermented wine, because the Bible, the same Bible, which does not contradict itself, does not promote fermented wine. If you read Proverbs 21, it tells you that when you look at it in the glass, you may, it may look attractive, but it is dangerous. So it is wine that is not fermented. The same wine that Jesus made in the wedding at Cana. So that wine must be good. It must be wine that is good for the body, the wine that is not fermented. About the glasses, also, if you are, and now I'm speaking in the from the context of the church, remember we spoke about hope, but in the context of the church, there are vessels that are bought for this service, that are dedicated for the service, that stay in the church for this service. So even the glasses, if should we plan to change the glasses, we don't just bring glasses on any day and use the glasses that maybe probably were used by others when they were drinking whatever they were drinking. They must be dedicated. It is a special service. We are remembering the greatest event that ever happened in this world, when the sinless one of God stood in our place and shed his blood.
Is there any significance on the amount? I mean, I see that many of the times we just get a tot.
Yeah. So I remember in my church, there was a time, I don't know what has happened to the elders. We felt it was good, but they only did it once, where we had full glasses of wine. Enough bread to feed your home. So all I'm saying, all I'm trying to say is that there's no way in the Bible where it is written that it's about the way the Bible tells us about the sons. But I need to emphasize this, because tomorrow we'll dwell on 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The apostle speaks to us and says, in fact, he's giving a warning to a group of guys who are now abusing the service. They were now not eating in their homes because they were enjoying the service. They were taking it as a literal meat. So they were not cooking in their home, saying, they've got supper, we're going to eat. In fact, the Bible is indirectly telling us there that the disciples don't speak. But then he says to us, we must be careful, because some are now not eating in their homes, banking on the fact that they will eat in the synagogue. And that's where he speaks about the danger of taking it, of seeing it as a normal service. We'll dwell much on it tomorrow. But I'm saying there's no great significance on the sun, as long as we are not abusing and we are not losing sight of the significance of the service.
Tell me, the foot washing. If I go and participate in the communion service and I drink of the blood and I eat of the bread, is it permissible that I do that without foot washing?
So the two services are two different services. That's the honest truth. When Christ did them on the same day, but they are two different services. I know that some biblical, some ancient biblical communities, they will do a foot washing service alone on a certain day, and then on a certain day they meet for the Lord's Supper. Because on this Lord's Supper, they introduced something called the agape feast. This is where both master and slave were eating on the same table for the first time. So So it was two separate services for them. But I think one lesson that we need to learn is that Christ was teaching us the importance of the two services, and we thought it wise, and I don't think it is wise that these two services be done together, mm-hmm. wherever it allows that. The first service teaches us about humility,
mm-hmm.
that we need to be humble and see others better than us. And then the second service is teaching us about Christ. You can never accept salvation unless you see yourself as lowly as you should see yourself.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you don't see significance in the first service, you may not see the great significance in the second service. Because the first service is preparing our hearts so that we may understand how much we need Christ. So, given a chance, a right platform, I think people should be encouraged that the two services should not be separated. The first service is preparing your heart for the second service. You may end up abusing the second service if the first service has not humbled you. If you have not gone down on your knees with someone and washed their feet.
But effectively, you can go straight to the communion. It's allowable.
Yes, leadership. Thank you. I was about to wrap it up there. But there are different circumstances. Someone may be late for foot washing, and they arrive and the communion is on. They no sin, there's no harm. They cannot miss the service because they missed the foot washing service.
Right. Man, Pastor, we are thanking you so much for coming through, and we are going to be talking to you once again tomorrow at the same time and same place. Thank you for today.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you. Blessings.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.